If you'd open your Bibles, it's page 775 of the Pew Bible. We're going to be looking at Jonah, and we're going to be looking at chapter 4 today. So Jonah 4. And this is actually our last sermon in our series on Jonah. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. So we'll be starting in Daniel. And this chapter in Jonah, again, Jonah chapter 4, page 775, this chapter really doesn't seem to make sense. You know, if we were writing the book of Jonah, we would have stopped at the end of chapter 3. If you think the end of chapter 3 makes sense. Jonah preaches, there's great revival, the Lord relents, and it kind of ends on a happy note. But we have this fourth chapter, which is really a confusing chapter. So we're going to take a look at the entire chapter today. And just for content, I'm going to start on 3, verse 10, and then read the rest of chapter 4. So brothers and sisters, hear now the word of the Lord. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them and did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it to grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we know your word is true. Your word comes from you. It represents your truth. But Father, we are dull. We cannot understand it without your Holy Spirit. So Father, that is what I pray. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be with me, to anoint my words, that I will be speaking your words. And I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to anoint each one of our ears so that we can hear from you. Father, I pray that we will be changed. We will be changed when we are confronted by your word. We will be changed more into the image of your Son, and you will be glorified by our time. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If any of you have been in my office here at the church, and if you look behind my desk, I have a painting there. And it was a painting that was done by my daughter, Sarah. And it's a painting of a lion. And it's a face of a lion. And the caption under it says, Of course he's not safe, but he's good. Anyone recognize the literary reference to that? That's from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's a line given by the Beaver when they're talking about Aslan. Aslan is the king. He is a lion, and he is represents Christ in the Narnia stories. And the children are saying, well, is he safe? And the Beaver said, of course he's not safe, but he's good. And Lewis just masterfully captures, I think, this human tendency that each one of us has, even Christians. And it's a tendency for us to attempt to domesticate God, to make him safe, to tame him, to really to make him fit into our box, into our desires, how he should act in a given situation. And I think all of us clearly saw Wednesday that when we saw this hurricane, that God is not safe. This is not safe. He is not tame, but he is sovereign and he is good. And we've heard some of the testimony of just how good he has been. But the problem is, when God fails to be safe, when God fails to be domesticated, fails to act according to our wishes, we get angry. We get angry when God doesn't bless us the way we want. Or maybe he blesses someone else the way we think we should have. We said, it's not fair. They don't deserve that. I don't like what you're doing, God. And we get angry when God allows sin to go unpunished or allows the innocent people to suffer tragedies. I mean, just like we heard in Bonnie's prayer request, an 11-year-old killed in the storm. We get angry and say, Lord, that shouldn't happen. Why does this happen? We get angry when we see someone who doesn't deserve it get God's grace. I mean, I mentioned the prison ministry. And oftentimes, there are people who have committed horrendous, heinous crimes. But when they come to prison, they hear the gospel and they're saved. And some people say, this doesn't seem fair. Why should they be shown mercy where maybe their victims didn't have the chance? They were taken from this life before they had a chance to repent. People who, from a worldly perspective, who are a lot less evil. And we say, this doesn't make sense. Well, this is the same thing we see happening with Jonah. See, Jonah is fuming mad here. He's mad at God, and he's mad because God did not act in the way that Jonah likes. He didn't do what Jonah expected. It didn't fit into his worldview. Now, to Jonah's credit, he doesn't act like he did before. He doesn't run away from God. He's not blatantly disobedient to God. But rather, what's he do? He turns to God in prayer. He prays. And this is good. It is good to pray. Even when we're mad at God, even when we're mad at what he's done, when we're mad at him for taking a friend of ours before their time, we can still go to him. We can pray to him. It's not going to hurt his feelings. He can take it. Just look at the Psalms. And most of them are cries out to the Lord. How long, O Lord? How long? Or why do the wicked prosper? Or if you ever read the book of Habakkuk, I love the book of Habakkuk. In that story, Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord. Why are people so wicked here? Lord, no one pays attention to you. Look how bad our society. You've got to do something about it. And the Lord says, yes, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send the Babylonians to conquer you. And Habakkuk says, whoa, hold on a second. That's not what I'm talking about. They're a lot worse than we are. So we see here Jonah. Jonah prays in verse 2. It says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee from Tarsus, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. See, Jonah says, I knew you would do it. I knew this is the way you are. And we even see now, we see the reason why Jonah fled. We weren't given that before. See, he knew that God was going to be merciful to Israel's enemy. And Jonah wanted to have no part of that. Now, for this, it's hard really for us to understand Jonah here. As you know, this church, we pray for revival. Debbie prayed out for a revival here in Albany. We pray multiple times a week for revival in this church, in other churches in Albany, throughout the United States, really for throughout the world, revival among nations. And every pastor I know would give his right arm to see the type of moving of the Holy Spirit that Jonah experienced. I mean, just think about what Jonah had. This was 40 times the size of Pentecost. Just think about that. In Pentecost, in Acts, when Peter preached, 3,000 souls were brought into the kingdom. Jonah's reluctant preaching, 40 times that size, 120,000 people repenting. So how can Jonah be anything short of just praising? You know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Right, imagine as you come into church one morning, imagine as you're driving down the street and you see people out on the golf course, we always see that, people cutting their grass, doing various different things. Can you imagine if all of them came into church? Can you imagine everyone maybe from a mile range of this church who didn't go to church already came here one day? I mean, we'd have these side rooms filled, people outside, people sitting on the floor. Wouldn't we be amazed at that? So how come Jonah, who experienced something even greater than that, how could he be such a downer? How could he be so cranky about it? And not only is he cranky, he says, I would rather die. Look at verse 3. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And he's like, take me now, Lord. Can you imagine that? I mean, we tend to think of Jonah as a spoiled brat, you know, kind of like, I'm just going to hold my breath. I'm just going to die. I'll show you. But I think it's a lot more than that. I think it's much more than that. See, Jonah's whole worldview has been shaken. This is not the way it should be. The enemies of God's people, these are God's enemies, and they must face judgment. God must be vindicated. God's people must be vindicated. God's prophet must be vindicated. And Jonah, at this point, refuses to live in a world that mercy is shown to his enemies, where mercy is shown to those who he doesn't think deserve it. Now, Jonah's not against grace, right? We saw that in chapter 2, right? He was certainly in favor of it when he was sitting in the belly of a fish. But you see what Jonah has? Jonah has this distorted view of God's grace. He's distorted into legalism. He took God's unmerited, undeserved grace, and he placed conditions on it. He placed limits on it, limits defined by Jonah's own understanding of how God should act, how he wants God to react. And Jonah committed really the same sin that the Pharisees would later commit. See, they placed restrictions on God's grace. See, they defined the conditions of God's mercy. And they attempted to domesticate God. They attempted to domesticate the Lord so he fit into their narrow, preconceived desires. And we saw this in the reading that Nathan had done about the scribes and Pharisees. And we see what Nathan read was really Jesus' scathing rebuke of them, of this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. See, these legalists were angry at God for showing mercy outside the bounds of their own narrow worldview. And they put Jesus to death for calling them out on it. And they put the apostles to death for having the audacity to show mercy, to show God's kindness to those Gentile dogs. Tim Keller came out with a book entitled The Prodigal Prophet, and it's about Jonah. And I have not read it, but when I was in the hospital with Jane when she was getting her chemo treatment, she said she just got that book and she was reading it. And Alex had sent me a one-page promo for it. And what Keller does is he uses the motif of comparing Jonah with the prodigal son. And I thought that's interesting. I think that's right on. Because if you remember, when we went through chapter 2 of Jonah, we read the prodigal son as our New Testament reading. And at that point, we saw that Jonah resembled the younger son. Right? He was rebellious. He was running away from God. And then he came to himself, he repented, and God forgave him. It's just a beautiful story of God's mercy. But now what we're looking at right now, now we are seeing Jonah as an example, not of the younger brother, but of the older brother, the self-righteous, legalistic older brother who refuses to forgive. And if you're familiar with this parable, you know that this parable was a not too subtle rebuke at the legalism of the Pharisees. Now, I know what you're all thinking here. You say, yeah, okay, Pharisees bad. You know, I'm not legalist. You know, this doesn't apply to me. You know, I'm not angry that people repent. I'd love to see the people, the golfers, and the people cutting their grass here in church. You say, I'm with you. I don't want to limit God's mercy. Well, yes, just as Jonah was a Pharisee and he tried to domesticate God by limiting the magnitude and limiting the scope of God's mercy, his amazing grace, don't we do it the other way? I mean, just think about it. Don't we, and I mean our modern culture, not just maybe us individually, but our modern church, don't we attempt to domesticate God, not by limiting his mercy, but by limiting his uncompromising holiness, by limiting his justice? Right? We're fine with God's display of mercy, but we would rather, and actually we'd rather take this for granted. We think it's expected. We think it's owed to us. It's assumed. And we actually get angry at God when we're not shown mercy or we're given a condition. If God shows mercy on the condition of faith and repentance, We say, how could God be so narrow? What about the Buddhist who's never heard? What about the Muslim who's never heard? Or the good Mormon? You know, certainly they'll be accepted by God, right? They're sincere. What about the person who wasn't raised in a Christian home, never heard about Jesus? It's not fair that God would reject them. And people get angry. Don't you hear people get angry? I cannot worship a God who would be so judgmental. So don't be too hard on Jonah. At least he understood God's justice. He understood that justice demanded punishment of the guilty. This made sense to him. And I remember listening to Keller on another occasion on a seminary class that he was teaching. And he was saying this whole problem about belief in having difficulty believing in God that would judge. He said, this is really only a problem for affluent and relatively peaceful people living in the West. He said, this wouldn't work. Can you imagine trying to sell this to people who've actually experienced true evil, true injustice, who've been in war situations? People who've seen family members murdered by ISIS. Do you think they want to hear about how God's going to forgive everyone and God's a loving God? There's no justice? Not at all. I mean, just think about the those folks who hunted down the Nazi war criminals. I remember they found Joseph Mengele in Argentina years later. And I just heard recently, maybe a month ago, that a Nazi war criminal, a man in his upper 90s, was found, and he's put on trial. Upper 90s. See, they're not saying, well, let's just forgive, let's forget about it, right? They want justice. They would cry out with the psalmist. They would react the same way Jonah reacts. So don't make the mistake of confusing our relative prosperity with righteousness. We really are just as blind and just as guilty as Jonah. So how does God help this prophet see the light? How does he help us see the light? Well, God gives Jonah an object lesson. He gives us an object lesson. That's what we see through verses 5 through 11. See, Jonah trudges off to the east of the city, and presumably he wants to wait for God's judgment. He's going to sit there, and he hopes that maybe this repentance wasn't genuine, and God will indeed destroy the city. And you see here just what a Pharisee Jonah was. See, he was obedient. He preached the message, but his heart wasn't in it. He had no desire to see these people repent. In fact, he had no compassion whatsoever on the people. He wanted to see them judged. He had just contempt for the Ninevites. Now compare Jonah with the Apostle Paul. How Paul agonized for the salvation of the unbelieving Jews. Listen to what he says in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. See, Paul is saying that he would give up his own salvation, if that were possible, in order to save these hard-hearted people. And remember, these are the people who considered Paul a traitor. They sought to kill him. These are the people who took a vow not to eat or drink until Paul was dead. And Paul is grieving for their souls. This is the reaction of a person whose heart is truly transformed by the gospel of grace. See, Paul would not have left Nineveh as Jonah did. He would have been in there. He would have been begging to make sure every single one of those people heard the message. He would have been there right to the last moment. And then he would have been rejoicing when they did. But Jonah is seated now to the east of the city. And where he's sitting is hot. So he builds this little booth, this little shelter to protect him. But apparently it wasn't enough. So God gets this plant to help shade him. And again, we see God's gracious provision here. We see how God is caring for Jonah. Let's take a look at verse 6. I want to spend some time on here because I think this is an important verse. So let's look at verse 6. It says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So first of all, we must notice the word appointed. See, it says the Lord God appointed the plant. Where do we hear this before? Remember hearing this terminology? It was back in chapter 1 where the Lord had appointed the great fish to save Jonah. Again, we see God's sovereign and gracious hand on Jonah and protecting him. But there's something even more interesting here. And if you're not looking at an ESV Bible, I'd ask you to open the Pew Bible to page 775, because what we're looking at, I think the ESV captures well here. And it's again, verse 6. It says, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." And do you notice there's a footnote by the word discomfort? On the ESV has it there. And you see that footnote? You see what that footnote says? The footnote gives an alternative translation. It tries to be a little more closer to the Hebrew. And it says, to save him from his evil. See, the Hebrew word here translated as discomfort, it's the same word that was translated as evil in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, where it said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up against me." It's also what we see in 3:8, when the decree that's sent out by the king of Nineveh to the people says, "Let each man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil." You see, it's the same word. Now, the book of Jonah, if you haven't noticed this already, it's so clear. It is a literary masterpiece. If you look through this, the structure, the narrative, the parallelism, even the word choice, all of this in here, all contribute to the overall message of this book. Now, what we see here with the use of the same word, we see a connection of Jonah with Nineveh. See, that's right here, what the God is connecting Jonah with Nineveh. He says, you're both evil. See, Jonah thought he was different than Nineveh. He said it was completely different. God's saying, it's no different. You both are evil. And this highlights really what Jonah's problem is. See, Jonah, the Pharisee, he had a double standard. See, he demands justice for Nineveh, right? To him, the sins of Nineveh were beyond the pale. But at the same time, Jonah's oblivious to his own wickedness. And in this is the object lesson. See, God is showing Jonah the folly of this double standard that he has. And do you see how God masterfully sets this trap for Jonah? I mean, I love how he sets this trap for Jonah. See, Jonah is angry because of the mercy that's shown on Nineveh. See, Jonah wants justice here. So God gives Jonah grace. He gives him grace of this plant because he's in the heat. And so he's given him this mercy and this grace, and then he takes it away. Then he gives him the justice that he supposedly wants for Nineveh. See, Jonah has no right to this mercy, this plant. And take a look at what he says in verses 7 through 9. "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.'" Do you see what happened? Do you see the parallelism right here? These verses with 1 through 4? See, in verses 1 through 4, Jonah is mad at God for showing mercy. He's demanding justice. Now in verses 7 through 9, we see Jonah fuming mad at God for justice and demanding that he be give mercy. See, in both cases, God asks Jonah, he says, "Do you do well to be angry?" In other words, do you have a right to be angry? That's what he's asking him. And here I think is the convicting part. See, Jonah is really no different than we are. See, we think we have a right to get angry when God doesn't give us justice or give justice to those who we think deserve it. But we think that somehow we deserve grace. See, those who don't meet our conditions. And conversely, we get angry when God doesn't give mercy when we feel we're entitled to it. And we want grace and we want mercy on our own terms. And we resent any indication that we may have to give up our wickedness that we love, that have to give up the sins. We say, God has no right to judge me, no right to punish me. See, we want saving from the consequences of sin while holding on to the practice of sin. And what we do is we continually oscillate. We oscillate between legalism and antinomianism. We oscillate between demanding condemnation for others' sin while expecting toleration and forgiveness for our own sin. And what we do is we face this dilemma. We face what I call a mercy versus justice dilemma. And this dilemma makes us hypocrites. And this dilemma is highlighted here in our study of Jonah. But we do not see a resolution in Jonah. We don't see the solution in the book of Jonah. I think that's what makes this ending that I just read so unsatisfying for us, because it's no resolution. But there is a resolution. There is a greater Jonah. And we read about him in Matthew 12:41. It says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." See, this could be spoken to us. There is something greater than Jonah right here with us. And the one greater than Jonah is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's in this greater Jonah, it's in Jesus that this dilemma is resolved. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God's justice and his mercy unite. God's perfect justice is satisfied in Jesus by his perfect righteousness. And those of us who are united by faith to him, this perfect righteousness becomes ours. But it gets even better than this. See, when we are united to him, not only do we get this perfect righteousness, but he takes upon himself all the guilt. All the guilt, all that justice demands, all the punishment is transferred to him. And perfectly and completely and finally punished on the cross in Jesus Christ, with whom we are united. And when we are united with him in faith and repentance, and really faith and repentance are the same thing, it's just two sides of the same coin. When we are united to him, then we are changed. We become a new creation. In fact, repentance can be seen as the first fruit of this transformation. Because repentance is this change in perspective. We no longer love our sins, but rather we loathe these sins. We're ashamed of these sins. Our desire is not seeking as much freedom from the penalty of our sin, but rather seeking freedom from the sin itself. See, we become new creations in Christ. And as new creations, we realize that we don't have a right to be angry at God's mercy and justice. In fact, we're joyful. We're joyful because God is glorified. That is the only thing that matters to us. And he's glorified both in his mercy and in his justice. And the book of Jonah ends with this question. And again, this question seems unsatisfying. Take a look at verses 10 and 11. "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" See, this is also part of this literary excellence of the book. See, the book of Jonah is not meant to entertain us. It's not meant really even to inform us. Rather, it's meant to confront us. It's meant to confront the Jonah that is in each of us. The angry, self-righteous legalist on one hand, and the angry, entitled sinner on the other hand. See, we don't see an answer to this question because it's not addressed only to Jonah, but rather it is addressed to each one of us. Each one of us must answer this question for ourselves. And what we learn from this book of Jonah is that each one of us has a choice. Do we get angry when God does not act in accordance with our expectation, when he refuses to be domesticated? Or do we rejoice at God's sovereignty? Do we rejoice at his justice? Do we rejoice at his mercy? Do we rejoice in his providence, even when he sends hurricanes? And most of all, do we rejoice at the point where justice and mercy are united in the person of Jesus Christ? And most importantly, in fact, the most important question that any of us could ever ask, most importantly, are we at this moment personally united to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance? Each one of us must ask that. Am I personally united to Jesus Christ by faith and repentance? And then we will be a new creation that cares nothing for our own rights, but seeks only for God's glory and rejoices when God's glory is displayed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you how the book of Jonah confronts us, confronts both the legalist in us and the entitled sinner, and how we oscillate back and forth. And we know that there is only one resolution to that. It is in the person of Jesus Christ, where mercy and justice meet, where mercy and justice kiss. It is in Jesus Christ. And as the psalmists say, kiss the Son, embrace the Son. That is the only way that we can escape the judgment. Father, we do thank you for the series on Jonah. And Father, we pray that you will be glorified and we will use it to change us more into the image of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.